C'est ça.
The Lord's death until he comes, and I'd like to continue that thought as we look at Mark chapter 15. While you're turning, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here today. And we want to welcome you and everybody else that's here. And we hope that you had a great Thanksgiving, spent time with your family, and really thought about all the things that you really are thankful for. And we have many things, all of us, that we really should be thankful for. Most importantly, we're thankful for Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read about him, and I'm going to let the story do the talking this morning as we look at Mark 15, starting in verse 16. And the soldiers took him away into the place, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, the battalion. They dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, its translated place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it, and they crucified him, divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Verse 29. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. Can he save himself? Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. When the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." When I think of this story, One thing, especially in Mark's gospel, and how Mark is so few of words. Mark is not wordy. One thing Mark points to is this thought, which speaks to us all this morning. And that is that actions speak louder than words. I just read this story to you that you're all familiar with. You know this story. And these words say a lot to us. The actions of Jesus say so much more. I was reading last week a publication that I get on the internet from John Maxwell, who basically is involved in leadership and business and churches throughout all the world. He's written a lot of books, but he sends a monthly or a weekly publication through the email, and I received an interesting article that he had wrote this week. And I'll read this to you briefly. Edward Everett, he said, delivered the keynote address to commemorate the soldiers slain at the Battle of Gettysburg. Now, how many of us remember Edward Everett? But he writes about him and the battle of, as he spoke about the Battle of Gettysburg. He was the first one to stand up to address during this battle, or about this battle. His sweeping speech of more than 13,000 words stretched over 2 hours in length. After he had finished, the president, Abraham Lincoln, made his brief remarks. They lasted 2 minutes. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address has gone down in history as a rhetorical masterpiece. You've all heard it. You've read it. You know it. Inspiring generations of Americans still today. Meanwhile, Edward Everett and his oration, where has it gone? It has really faded into oblivion. And Maxwell says at the end of this article, and he went into looking at the differences of this speech from a technical sense. He said, what made Lincoln's speech memorable and Everett's monotonous? And I think when you look at that moment and that time, what made that speech was not the words. It was the actions of the men they were speaking about. You see, actions speak louder than words. You know, people remember far more what we do and what I do. You'll remember what I do more than what I say. Yes, words are important to us. That's what makes us human. That's how we communicate. Everybody uses them. Our Lord used words. They're important. But when you stop and consider those who were great in your eyes, when you stop and consider the people that influenced you the most, what was it about those people? And I know for my life, I can say they were people of action. They were people of deeds. It was far more important to do than it was to say or to speak. Here I am, one who makes my life and my dedication to the Lord is through my words every week. And I could get up one day, church, and I could deliver. It would have to be a miracle, but I could deliver the greatest sermon you've ever heard in your life. The best speech from an oratory standpoint that you have ever heard. And in time, you will forget much of what I say. When I speak about Jesus, and no matter how good it is, you'll say, I remember some things, but you won't remember it all. But you will never forget what Jesus did. You will never forget what our Lord did for us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He was a man of the greatest deed. And we would say, I'm going to say this morning, his actions spoke louder than words. Church, you are a family born to freedom. And the dedication to the truth that Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ not only died for you, but He died to save you and then to bring you to God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says that it is a trustworthy statement. Deserving full acceptance, you can take it to the bank, as they say. Deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. I love this. This is my verse. To save sinners. Among whom Paul said, I'm the foremost of all. And some of us would argue with Paul. We'd say we are the foremost. But it's a trustworthy statement. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once and for all. Not many sacrifices, but one. The just for the unjust. And why did He do that? Peter will tell us, to bring us to God. You see, we are a family born to freedom. And the dedication to the truth that Christ died for us to save us and bring us to God. We are a family born to freedom, if I could use this phrase, and the dedication to the truth that Jesus' death is the best teacher that we could ever have on the value of a Christian life. You learn the value of the Christian life when you go back to those actions of Jesus over 2,000 years ago. The one who died to save us again and bring us to God. The one who died to show us the very love of God. Who will actually make the claim that I am that only one. All others are excluded. All other ways, all other teachings, all other views of what will bring you to God are excluded. I am the only way. He will say that in John 14. In our world of relativism, that this doesn't set very well, that there is an absolute truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were yet, you know the verse, sinners. In that condition, Christ Jesus died for us. I heard a speech probably about a month ago online. I don't know if it was YouTube or got it through Facebook or what. But it was a Vietnam veteran who survived the Vietnam War, and he was being honored for his heroism, and as all those men and women who have gone and served should be. But this man went through what a lot of most people never do. And when you listen to his story, you scratch your head and just think to yourself, how in the world did he live? And I won't mention all the things, but all the things that he faced in Vietnam and dealt with, he should have died. I mean, it's just amazing what this man went through. So he lived to tell about it, and that's what he does. He goes around the world and he speaks to different people around the United States, and they were in the speeches, before the speech, they were honoring him before he got up and calling him a hero and all this. So when he got to the end of the speech, he said, I'm not a hero. I'm not the hero. He said, the real hero are the ones who died for us. The real heroes are not the ones who are living, he said. I'm not the hero. The ones who gave it all. The ones who are not any longer able to speak, whose actions now speak. He said, those are the real heroes. Isn't that true with our Lord? He's right. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the hero of my soul. He's the hero of your soul. To be rescued from an eternal suffering is the greatest deed that has ever took place. The greatest action to rescue you and I. Because you see, you have zero hope without that one. He is our hero. He's our hero because He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Peter says that we would die to ourselves and to sin, and that we would live to righteousness. That we would begin to be a people who live for Him by action. Yes, by action and by deed. We are a family if born to freedom. And the dedication to the truth that Jesus died to save us and to bring us to God. That Jesus' death is the best teacher on the value of Christian living. And we are a family born to freedom in the dedication to the truth that, listen to this, Jesus died to motivate us. To be your motivation. I'm not your motivation. You're not my motivation. We encourage and we do motivate. But your main and our main motivation is Jesus. He died to motivate me to never complain again in my life. And I do. But to motivate me that I will never complain in my life and to get on with His work. And His life was my motivation to do that. We all have a hard time of it, and there are some who have a lot harder time of it. And we know some of those people. We live among some of those people. And just because they have a hard time doesn't mean they're a complaining people. I know some amazing people, some of you that go through so many problems, and you don't complain. You gracefully accept your circumstance. And that's a great teacher. I believe it's what God wants. When someone comes to me and says, I'm having a hard time of it, I'm hurting, whatever my problems are, will you help me? I'm having a difficult time. They're not complaining people. You see, the Spirit even records, we need one another. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, listen, bear one another's burdens, church. And thus, in that bearing, fulfill the very law of Christ. When you bear my burdens, whatever my burdens are, when I try to bear your burdens, we're fulfilling the very law of Christ, Christ Himself. We're being like Christ. He wants us to gracefully accept and wants me to gracefully accept my weaknesses and to move on in the way that I can in His work. Because that's what's important. Paul learned this lesson, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. When Paul had received that thorn in his side, we don't know necessarily what it was, and he begged the Lord three times, remove it, remove it, remove it from me. You see, he had been taken up to the third heaven and heard inexpressible things, and this was given to him so he wouldn't brag about what it was that he had heard, what it was that he had experienced. He didn't know if it was in or out of the body, but he knew he had this experience, and to keep him from boasting, he was given that thorn, and he begged the Lord, take it from me. But what was the Lord's response? He said, Paul, my grace is enough for you. My life, my grace, my gift is enough to you. It's sufficient for you. And my power, he says, is perfected. Listen, church, that my power is perfected in your weaknesses. That somehow God's strength and work is best used in you through those weaknesses rather than through your strengths, through your might, and through your own abilities. His power is worked through our weaknesses. He teaches us, Jesus, by His actions, to get on with His work. Not so much get on with my own, but His. We all have responsibilities, but He wants the Himself and His kingdom and His work to be our priority, to be your food, to be your desire. And Jesus needs to get to the point where He is that desire in our life. John chapter 6, 26 through 29, He will even say to those that were following Him, don't work for the food which perishes, but that food which will endure to eternal life. Go and think on that this week. What do I work for? For Jesus will say it, and so will Moses back in Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. People remember our actions, don't they, far more than they remember our words. You will forget my words. You won't forget my actions. You definitely won't forget Jesus' actions. I could be the greatest preacher you've ever heard. I could get up and deliver the best sermon, and you will forget much of what I say. But you won't forget what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. And because of it, you and I are a family born to freedom and the dedication to the truth. That Jesus died to save you and to bring you to God. That Jesus' death is the greatest teacher for you and I on the value of Christian living. That's our motivation. And that Jesus died to motivate you to never complain, but to get on with His work. Because there's no greater work under the sun. There's no greater work under heaven than the work of being like Jesus. That's this morning's lesson. And as always, we offer an invitation. We're going to ask you to stand. If we can encourage you, if we can help you, we're going to pray for you. This is that time. We want you to come. If you're ready to come to Jesus by faith, you made a decision, you're going to confess Him as your Lord, you've repented of your sins, and you're going to be baptized into union with Him, being washed in His blood, would you come forward, receive Jesus this morning as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.